When I was a kid, I played Little League up until I was about 12 years old. I loved Little League. It was a fun game. I thought I was pretty good at it. I got to play catcher. And the really cool thing about being catcher was that's like being the captain. I mean, I know that the pitcher is the star and he's the one that gets to shine, but the catcher was the one that gets to see the entire field. I could see where all the players were. I could see where all the runners were. I was the one that was able to shout out to the players, "Hey, look, here's where the play is. This is, remember, this is where you're supposed to throw the ball." I could let the second baseman know he was playing too far off of the base. I could tell the pitcher, "Look, here's how you need to pitch the ball." It was fun being the captain, but there was something that was really neat about Little League, and that was the game ball. Anybody ever who played, you remember the game ball? That was the ball that you gave to someone. And certainly there were times when it was just a way for a coach to try to honor everybody because they had played hard. But there were some times that the game ball meant much, much more than that. There were times when what the game ball meant, that was while we had all played hard and we had all done our part, we realized that the victory really belonged to that player. Maybe it was the person who the team was behind and they hit the grand slam home run that put the team ahead and allowed them to win. Or maybe it was the shortstop who just made a dozen amazing plays and made several hits. And so because of them, they won the game. Or maybe it was the pitcher who pitched the no-hitter or the closing pitcher because the starter had gotten tired and started to wear out. It allowed the team to get in a bit of a bind, but the closer came in and got them out of a sticky situation. Or every once in a while, it was the catcher who threw several people out at second and third base and who stopped several runs at home plate, and he received the game ball. And what that told everybody was, yes, you played hard, but the victory belongs to this person. This is the one that won the game tonight. And be able to hang on to that ball as a reminder of that particular game and the victory that belonged to that person. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31 gives us some insight into the game of life. And again, I'll point out that maybe game is not the best metaphor. Here, it's actually a battle. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31, it says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. As we're talking about being victorious this year, I want us to think about what this means. We've already learned some things about God. God is good at victory. I was telling my family on the way over here, here's what I'm going to do with tonight's lesson. I'm going to show you several Old Testament stories that explain the victory belongs to the Lord. And I'm going to say the victory belongs to the Lord about 100 times so that you'll remember that. But then I thought maybe I should do something a little bit different tonight. I just want us to consider some lessons that come from this idea that the horse is prepared for the battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Five things that I hope we can learn from this statement about our lives, about our battle, and about the victory that belongs to the Lord in this battle that we're facing. Before we look at these lessons, would you please bow with me in prayer? God in heaven, thank you very much for your love and your mercy. Thank you for the victory that you provide through your Son, Jesus. No matter what we face, help us to learn tonight that the victory does indeed belong to you. And because of that, that we will hang on to you, that we will turn to you in the difficult times, that we will bring honor and glory and thanks to you when we have won the victory. Father, you are the great and victorious and sovereign ruler of our universe, and we are so blessed to be a part of your family. We're so amazed that you allow us to be a part of your victory. Help us tonight to bring you the honor and the glory. Help us to remember that while we prepare the horse for battle, the victory belongs to you. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us first. We love you. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Proverbs 21 and verse 31, when it tells us that the victory belongs to the Lord, but the horse must be prepared for battle, I think the very first thing we need to recognize from this is that we must prepare for the battle. Proverbs 21 and verse 31 is not saying to us, well, the victory belongs to the Lord, therefore you don't have to prepare. In fact, what Proverbs 21 and verse 31 is telling us is that God expects us to prepare. What God understands is that when battle is coming, you are going to prepare the horse. It would be silly not to prepare the horse. It would be ridiculous not to prepare for the battle that we know we're going to be in. Proverbs 21 and 31 points out to us that we must prepare. And this shouldn't surprise us. In fact, when we look in Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul there talks about the battle that we are in, we recognize the preparation that he's actually telling us to go through. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." This is all about preparation. This is about recognizing that we are in a battle. And because we are in a battle, we need to do something to prepare for it. We put the armor on. I trust that you recognize how much of this armor is tied to the Word of God. We talk about the breastplate of righteousness, and it's the Word of God that is able to make us wise. It is the Word of God that teaches us righteousness. The gospel of peace, which we find in the Word of God. The belt of truth. Your word is truth. Again and again, each one of these pieces of armor focuses us on God's word. If we're going to be in the battle, we've got to prepare for the battle. That means being in God's word. That means studying it and learning it and memorizing it and knowing it and hiding it in our heart. We're in a battle. We've got to prepare for the battle. The victory belongs to the Lord, but that doesn't mean we can just sit back twiddling our thumbs, doing nothing when it comes to our spiritual warfare, and just expect God to pull our fat out of the fire. It's just not the way it works. He points out that we need to prepare for the battle because the victory belongs to the Lord. The reality is, it is only meaningful to prepare for the battle because the victory belongs to the Lord. If the victory didn't belong to the Lord, it would be pointless for us to prepare because we can't win the battle. But because the victory belongs to the Lord, our preparation actually means something. Our preparation actually accomplishes something. And so we need to be in the Word, and we need to be praying, and we need to be preparing for the battle. The horse is prepared for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. The second thing that we think about there in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31 is not only must we prepare for the battle, we actually have to fight the battle. We actually have to show up. This morning we talked about the fact that God is good at victory, but did you notice in each of those scenarios that we talked about, God's people showed up for the battle? In fact, they often had to fight. We talked about Abraham in Genesis 14, who with his 318 trained men, or we might say that 318 prepared men, beat the armies of four kings. They had to be there. In Joshua chapter 10, it's certain that God caused the enemy panic and God sent the hailstones, but Joshua and the Israelites had to show up for the battle. Even in Judges chapter 7, when the Israelite army of 300 didn't have to do much, all they had to do was blow trumpets and crash jars and shout out the sword for the Lord and for Gideon, they still had to show up at the battle. Again and again and again, what we recognize is that the victory belongs to the Lord. But we must show up for the battle. God doesn't just hand the victory over to people that aren't interested in the battle. If we are reckless and careless and decide that I'm not even going to be a part of that battle, we're not going to get the victory. We must show up for the fight. We must be interested in the battle. But here's the problem. The problem is that many of us don't actually understand what the battle is. You see, the battle is not just going to heaven. Oh, everybody's interested in going to heaven. That's not the battle. Let's consider what the battle is in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, it says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of angers, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." We recognize that the battle is one of the flesh versus the Spirit. Are we interested in that battle? Romans chapter 8 talks about those who will follow the Spirit instead of living according to the flesh. Look in the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, we see this battle clearly stated. In the book of Colossians, as Paul is talking about useless things that really won't help in our battle, he says, beginning in verse 20, this is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, "If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." There are a lot of people that are interested in going to heaven, but not necessarily interested in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And that's where the battle is here. We've got to show up for that battle. We've got to fight that battle. There is a war being waged between the Spirit and between the flesh. And we must prepare for it by being in the Word, by praying, by being with our brothers and sisters, by doing exactly what we're doing here right now. And we must show up for that battle, and we must fight that battle. We must be committed to it. And again, the reason why there is any meaning to our fight is because the victory belongs to the Lord. If the victory didn't belong to the Lord, it would be no sense in showing up for the fight. But because the victory belongs to the Lord, we must prepare for the battle and we must fight the battle. But we must understand this. The horse is prepared for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Here's what that means. I can prepare. I can step up. I can read my Bible. I can do all kinds of things. I might even be like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 saying that I worked more than any of them. But if I ever find that what I'm doing is actually fighting against the Lord, well, then I'm going to lose. If I ever find that what I'm doing is fighting against the Lord, I need to remember that the victory belongs to Him. And it doesn't matter how much I prepare for my side of the battle. If I'm fighting against Him, He's going to win. The victory belongs to Him. It does not belong to me. I think about King Saul. You can look in 1 Samuel chapter 11 as King Saul starts by surrendering to the Lord. What do? They defeat Nahash the Ammonite. But by 1 Samuel 31, as King Saul has been puffed up with pride and really finds that he is fighting against the Lord, we find Saul defeated by the Philistines, mortally wounded, and he's afraid that he's going to be captured by the Philistines and they're going to torture and torment him. So what he does is he falls on his own sword. That's what happens when we actually end up fighting against the Lord. But here's the thing we need to grasp. We might be tempted to think that it's only fighting against the Lord if I'm just in out and out rebellion against God. In fact, it's hard for us to think of preparing for the battle if we're fighting against the Lord. But that's not the only case. Certainly, if you decide to turn against the Lord completely and you start living in rebellious recklessness, sinning, pursuing sin, you're going to lose the battle. But we need to understand another part of this battle. The battlefield is also about glory. In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu discover the battlefield. They discover what's important here about fighting with the Lord versus against the Lord. In Leviticus 10 and verse 1, "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." This is a battle for glory. And who's going to receive the glory? In Psalm 115 and verse 1, the psalmist shows what's at stake in the two sides. "Not to us, O Lord," Psalm 115 and verse 1, "not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." Not to us, but to your name give the glory. That's where the battle is. Who's going to receive the glory? Is God going to receive the glory, or am I going to receive the glory? Look in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. From being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." What's going on here? What we find is there are people who have zeal for God, but they're actually fighting against God. Why? Because being ignorant of God's righteousness, being ignorant of God's faithful, steadfast love and deliverance, they are trying to establish their own righteousness. And by establishing their own righteousness, say that I'm the one that did this. And they're bringing the glory to themselves. And because they have brought that glory to themselves, they actually find themselves to be rebels against God. We can find someone like this in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, as Luke is prefacing that story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, here's what Luke writes. "He," that is Jesus, "also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." This is someone who's rebelling against the Lord. They're still religious. In fact, they're probably going to church. They're probably reading their Bibles. They're probably doing all the kinds of things we would talk about doing when we talk about preparing and fighting the battle. But the problem is, when it's all said and done, what they're trying to do is impress God with their own righteousness. Instead of surrendering to the righteousness of God, instead of recognizing that the victory belongs to the Lord, they actually think that the victory belongs to themselves. And what they're going to try to do is win the victory and then bring that victory to God and act as if now God has to give them something. "I deserve it because look at how good I've been. I deserve it because look, I went to the right church with the right name that did the right things. Aren't you impressed, God, with how righteous I am and how victorious I've been?" And when that's all said and done, who are they really giving the glory to? Not to God. In fact, we find that they're fighting against God all the while still being very, very religious. We need to understand that the victory belongs to the Lord. And if I start fighting against the Lord, if I start trying to act like the victory belongs to me, I'm going to lose. Because the victory belongs to the Lord. But the point that makes this so fabulous, that makes this so wonderful for us, so amazing, is that what this means is that when my preparation falls short and cannot actually prevail, we still win. Because the victory belongs to the Lord. We're fighting an enemy we can't possibly defeat. We've already established that in previous lessons. Our scripture reading tonight from Ephesians chapter 6 read about our enemy, verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." I can prepare and prepare and prepare. I can fight. I can battle. And if it's just me going into this battle, I'm going to lose. I'm fighting an enemy that's too great for me. You are fighting an enemy that is too great for you. But the victory doesn't belong to us. The victory belongs to the Lord, and He is there with us in the battle. You see, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31 does not mean that I don't have to prepare and God will just give me the victory. And it does not mean that because God is going to give the victory, I can just give half-hearted preparation, but God will go ahead and give me the victory. The comfort of Proverbs 21 and 31 is that when I have prepared for the battle, but I have realized that my preparation will fail by half, we still win because the victory belongs to the Lord. For those who prepare and for those who show up and for those who fight in the battle, bringing the glory to God, recognizing that the victory belongs to Him, we win because the victory belongs to the Lord. In Philippians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, here's what Paul wrote. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What Paul says is that we've got to prepare and we've got to fight. That's what he says, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. That's us preparing and being in the fight. And he says that we do that with fear and trembling, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. My understanding of that phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's the idea that we're working, we're giving it all we've got, but we've got that fear and trembling because we recognize that it's just not enough. Well, why would we continue if we're working it out with fear and trembling? He says, here's why you continue. Because you're not alone. Yes, if it were you, you might as well give up. If it were you by yourself, you might as well not prepare. You might as well not fight in the battle. If it were just you, you might as well go ahead and quit coming to church and quit reading your Bible and quit praying. Because your preparation can't win the victory. But what Paul says is, you keep working it out, even with fear and trembling, because you're not alone. Because it is the Lord who is at work within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Why would I keep trying? Because the victory doesn't belong to me, the victory belongs to the Lord. And through Jesus Christ, He gives us the victory. When we're there busy working out our salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing that it's not quite enough, when we've stumbled again and struggled and fallen one more time, we might say, I knew this was pointless. Why am I even trying? I knew I couldn't keep this up. What's the point? And we just give up and we let go. But what the proverbialist is saying in Proverbs 21:31 and what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2 is there is a point. There is a reason to hang on. There is a reason to keep going. There is a reason to pick your cross back up. And the reason is the victory belongs to the Lord. You will win. Not because you are great, but because God is great. We will win not because we are good at victory, but because God is good at victory. And so we prepare and we fight and we surrender to God. And God wins. And when that happens, we need to make sure that we give God the thanks and the glory. When we have won the victory, we must give God the thanks and the glory. Because the temptation here, and here's the real thrust of Proverbs 21:31. The real temptation here is that I was the one that prepared. I was the one that stepped out and fought in the battle. Look at this victory that I have won. But what Proverbs 21:31 is reminding us is that while you prepared the horse for battle and while you rode it out onto the battlefield, when you walked off of it victoriously, it was not because of you, but because of God. Because the victory belongs to the Lord. David as he stepped out onto the battlefield. I'll remind you, it was David that picked out the stones. It was David that took the sling. It was David that swung the sling. It was David that aimed the rock. It was David that went and grabbed the sword. And it was David that cut off Goliath's head. But who defeated Goliath? David, as he responded to Goliath's taunts, he knew what he was going to do. But he says, "It is the Lord who will deliver you into my hand." He knew who won the victory. He knew who should receive the praise. And Psalm 8, whom many believe is written in the wake of that defeat of Goliath. And whether it was in the defeat of Goliath or at some other time in David's life, the point remains the same. As he looked at what God had accomplished, he understood that he was merely an infant. That's all he was. An infant whom God had strengthened because of God's foes, because the victory belongs to the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar learned this lesson in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar, though he was not a faithful child of God, was the arm of the Lord that he had used to judge Judah because of their sins. In Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He sees a tree being cut down. And Daniel says to him, "I tell you what, Nebuchadnezzar, this is about you. It's about giving God the glory. You need to repent, or you're going to be cut down and you're going to be sent into the wild." And here's what happened. In verse 28 of Daniel 4, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. If I understand that right, it's saying it was a year after this dream. He did pretty good for a year. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" You remember what we said the battle was? About who gets the glory? Verse 31, "While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and it gives it to whom he will.' Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws." What happened here? God had used Nebuchadnezzar and God had granted him majesty and God had granted him victory. Sure, Nebuchadnezzar prepared for the battle. Sure, Nebuchadnezzar went and fought the battle, but the victory came from the Lord. But Nebuchadnezzar looked out on this city and he said, "Look at what I have done. Look at the glory of my majesty." And the madness came upon him. If someone who is not even a faithful child of God needs to recognize that the victory belongs to the Lord, how much more we who are children of God? That when we have won the victory, we don't bring the victory to God and say, "God, did you see what I did for you?" We bring the victory to God and we say, "Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for today's victory. Thank you. Because victory belongs to the Lord. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the praise. He gets the thanksgiving." The horse is prepared for the battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Are you ready to win the victory and give God the glory? If you're going to be using your songbook tonight, you can pull that out now, please. The real importance of Proverbs 21:31 for us is the confidence that it ought to give. Because I think there are some that put off wanting to serve the Lord, becoming a child of God, because they fear, I just can't make it. I can't do this for my whole life. I can't avoid this sin or that sin. I can't be faithful. I know I'm going to mess up down the road here or there. And so what they want to do is either one, just completely give up and not worry about it, or two, see if they can't get themselves perfected and then they'll come to the Lord. And it just doesn't work like that. Here's the wonderful blessing of Proverbs 21:31. Yes, God is calling you to prepare and God is calling you to fight. But what Proverbs 21:31 says is that you can step into this battle with confidence that you're going to win. Not because you're amazing and you're going to be able to stick with it day in and day out for the rest of your life, but because God is that amazing. Because God is going to win the victory. And He's going to do it through you. Remember Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, by the power at work within us. God can win the victory. Because God is good at victory. And because the victory belongs to the Lord. And He'll win it through you. The question is, will you show up for the fight? If you haven't been involved in the battle, we want to invite you to be involved in the battle tonight. If that means becoming a child of God, or if that means stepping back onto the battlefield, surrendering yourself to the Lord and coming back into His army. If we can help you with any of that tonight, we ask you to please come forward right now as we stand and sing.